So Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is speaking for the divine author here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I want to ask us, what matters to us? It's a good question to come back to from time to time. It's a good question to sit in unhurried. What matters? And maybe let me ask it more directly. What matters most to you? What matters most? And right now I want to put my foot on the accelerator and get going. But I believe it would be this wisdom that's dictating, don't rush. So get your mass straight, get your Bible straight, get situated. And ask the Lord that. Lord, what matters most to me? You see, what was that, you, Miss CJ? Thank you. Whatever you answer is going to shape your life. There's really no exception to it. However you answer that question, what matters most to me, it's going to affect your time. It's going to inform your ambition. You will live for what matters most to you. And for some of us, I think personal success would be right up there. And then what happens when we're not successful in an endeavor? Likely, it's self-pity or anger. Maybe the same thing could be said for personal respect, having your name being honored, having others appreciate you. You will do whatever you have to do to be successful. You will do whatever you have to do for others to appreciate you. Glorious things, or less than glorious things, just to stand out. And likewise, what happens when they don't? Self-pity or anger. What if just being comfortable is what matters most? Just having a good life and being comfortable. Well, you will do whatever you have to do. You will compromise on certain things that you know the Lord has called you to just to pursue your comfort. What if, and I do see this, I see this unfortunately in many Christians living the life of least resistance in this world, the easiest life. Well, if that's what matters most, when it gets hard, you'll quit. And that's why I see many Christians doing this. They will put forth an effort until it gets hard, and then they quit. I see it in families. I see it in community endeavors. My goodness, I see it here. I see it just in interpersonal relationship. You will put forth the effort to be honest, but as soon as it's not high-fived and hugged out, you quit. I give up. I quit. I'm not even going to try anymore. And then when the Lord calls us to do something from His Word, we make excuses. And I think that's going to be one of the lingering effects of coronavirus. Is the world just gave us a great excuse to disengage from the mission of God because it's dangerous. It may cost you something. And then we've put forward as an equal virtue, take care of yourself. And it's something we're going to have to deal with for years to come, where we have to persuade people there's something more important than taking care of yourself. It's laying down your life for the sake of Christ. And I'm not saying it's either or necessarily, and I'm not even pretending to say that it's easy. It's going to take incredible wisdom and patience and love and compassion and effort to not give in. What matters most to your life? And then ask this. What matters most to God? And are they the same thing? What matters most to you? What matters most to the Lord? How much do you find overlap in the heart of Christ, the mission of Christ, the ambition of Christ, the purpose of Christ, and your mission, purpose, ambition? This man that wrote the book that we call Philippians, he lived with a great, all-consuming purpose, passion. What mattered most to the Apostle Paul was advancing the gospel, advancing that good news that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, slave or free man, regardless of the ethnicity, regardless of the age, of the demographic, regardless of the childhood baggage or the adult drama, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And Paul lived for that purpose. What mattered to God mattered to Paul. And that's why, by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to pen such words. Several times this week in reading this and studying this and beginning to write out my thoughts and prepare for this morning, I had to say audibly to the Lord, "That ain't me. I'm not there yet, Lord. I see the heart of Christ through this man, the Apostle Paul, and I am far from you. I'm not there yet, Lord. I want to be, but what matters most to you is not what matters most to me many, many days, Lord, and I hate it, but I trust you're committed to me, even when I'm not committed to you." Do you believe that? Not just, he's committed to Eric. I hope you believe that. But about your own heart. Even when your love, when your allegiance is divided, and you love the things of this world more than you ought, that he's just as committed to you then? If you don't believe that, then you also therefore believe in a works-based salvation. If I love the Lord, he loves me. But we know our gospel is one of grace, one of mercy. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The message is never clean yourself up, then come to Christ. In fact, the message is you're dead in the ditch. And you can't even have bearings for Christ without his grace. And he comes to you dead in the ditch, and he calls you out, and he raises you up and gives you life, and he cleanses you, and he holds you. Paul gave his life for that message, even at great, great personal cost. Well, what we just read here in Philippians chapter 1 is a transition in the letter where through verse 11, there was this greeting, this prayer, this word of thanksgiving, this confession of joy. And then here in verse 12, we turn to his circumstances. Paul gives them this update on what has happened in his life. And these circumstances are full of irony. Whereas on the surface, we think imprisonment would be one thing, but in actuality, God has worked that imprisonment for something else. In verses 13, verse 14, verse 17, my translation says, my imprisonment. The literal is my chains. This is a man who is chained in a Roman prison. And he's saying that these things actually happened to served to advance the gospel. These chains, my imprisonment, they didn't hinder the gospel. They actually advanced the gospel. Aren't you glad the gospel can't be chained? That also means the gospel can't be quarantined. Like, God did not go on a break in March when we all had to stay home. God did not stop working because we put a mask on. We're so bent out of shape. And believe me, y'all, hear me. I'm weary of the mask as well. I'm also weary of saying that, and I'm weary of hearing that. But I'm glad I'm not in a prison. I'm not chained. And so, how about we have our hearts realigned to the Lord here? We think we have it so bad. No, we have a new obstacle. But there's a man further in suffering than we are. And he has this mindset that says, you think this would have hindered? No. This thing actually advanced the gospel. And so Paul here is giving them an update, an encouraging update. The church expected an update. It's just hospitality. It's courtesy. It's a matter of honor and respect. We have sent this one to you. We have sent financial provision to you. We are taking care of you. We'd expect an update. Like if we support a missionary or a church planter, it's good for the missionary, church planter to come back and give us news, right? What they didn't expect was what Paul said. They expected a personal update, but they got a gospel update. Do you know why? Because Paul didn't matter. Paul's well-being didn't matter. That is, it didn't matter to Paul. Sure, it mattered to the church in Philippi. It would matter to us. But whether he was free or in prison, whether he was healthy or sick, alive or dead, it didn't matter. What mattered was the gospel of Jesus Christ and it advancing for the kingdom of God. And that's the update he gave them. That's the news he brought. That you think this has been one way? Yeah, but it's actually advanced the gospel, and that's what matters. Does that matter to you today? Is that what matters to us as a church? Man, there's so many things competing in our hearts. What matters? Do we do this or do we do that? And in fact, I was telling someone this week, I remember back in March, I thought it was hard to shepherd the church to shutting down the physical worship and then figuring out all the technology. I thought that was hard. That was a cakewalk compared to where we are right now. Because by and large, everyone was in agreement. Now, good gracious, I don't know how many people are in the room, but we have probably that many times three ideas of what we should be doing. Do we do this? Do we do that? And I'm saying, hey, those things matter, but they're not ultimate. Let's make sure we're giving our strength and energy, time and attention, prayer to that which matters, that which is ultimate. The advance of the gospel. And so we learn something valuable. We learn something valuable in this passage. Even though we're not there yet, or at least I'm the only one, I'm not there yet, what we learn is when we advance the gospel, when advancing the gospel is the center, is the foundation of who we are, some are going to love us, some are going to hate us. Some are going to be encouraged by that endeavor. And some are going to be jealous. Not everyone's going to be excited that Jesus is in the center. Not everyone is going to appreciate that all of our conversation is about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, reigning in glory right now and soon. And we pray even today would be the day that he returned and made all things right. Not everyone wants that. And we have all sorts of competing ambitions and ideas. And let me just be blunt with you. It hurts. I think you know that it would be right to expect criticism, attack, slander from those outside the church. That makes sense to me. But what really hurts is when the attack comes from within the church. When a brother or sister is less than encouraged by Christ being what's central. It hurts. And that's why this passage is both amazing and really, really difficult. Because Paul seems to be just from a different planet. He's hit a degree of settledness in the Lord Jesus Christ that so few of us actually live in. We know it's right. We say it's right. We sing it's right. And then we live some other place, and how we relate to one another, and how we believe about, or what we believe about one another. So let's jump into this now, and what we see is when we put the advance of the gospel at the center of our life, some are going to be encouraged, to which what's-his-name wrote the hallelujah chorus, and we sing shouts of joy that the Lord God, the Almighty, he reigns forever and ever, right? So we read here in verse 12, this word of update, this word of circumstance. I want you to know, brothers, or we would be appropriate to say brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul was sent, Paul was saved, or he was saved and sent with this ambition right here: proclaim Christ. That's the whole reason God rescued Paul. That's the whole reason Saul was blinded by the glory of God in Christ and converted. To do this thing that he's talking about right here: preach Christ, proclaim Christ, defend the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Turn back in Acts chapter 21. We're going to look at this just for a matter of maybe 2 minutes. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. And what we see here is it was prophesied that Paul would preach the gospel in Jerusalem and he would end up in prison. He would be arrested. The people would not high-five and hug him. The people would be upset with him. And he would be thrown into custody, in prison. And Paul is letting us know that he knew that and he didn't care. So look at Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." That would be the Romans. Okay? "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" And we know in time that the Apostle Paul did go to Jerusalem and he did preach the gospel, and it did anger the people so much so that there was a plot to kill him. In that point, when he is now being charged, he exercises his right as a Roman citizen. He appeals to have his case heard through the appropriate system there. And that's the only reason he wasn't killed on that day. But what we learn is that Paul knew in Acts chapter 21 he was headed for a Roman prison, according to the will of God. So then naturally, it makes sense that this church in Philippi, much like these brothers and sisters there in Caesarea, as they heard this, their heart aches for this man that they love. They're grieved now that this man is going to be in prison, or that he is in prison. And so he offers them this word of encouragement. And here was the word of encouragement: "You people love me, praise the Lord. You people have concern for me, praise the Lord. But contrary to what you may be thinking, what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. Don't weep for me, rejoice." Because had Paul not been arrested, had Paul not been imprisoned, he never would have been able to evangelize this whole imperial guard, a special unit that guarded Caesar. A special unit that guarded the most troublesome criminals. That's Paul. And it gave him proximity to Caesar. It gave him proximity to the guards that were around Caesar. And if he didn't get imprisoned, that would have never happened. And so, in other words, Paul was saying something like this: somebody has to take the gospel to Rome. Somebody has to take the gospel to the guards. Somebody has to share the gospel with Caesar. Why not me? That was his attitude. And that's why the question of what matters most is so important to answer honestly. For Paul, freedom, comfort, personal well-being, health, they didn't matter. What mattered is what we see in verse 18 of Philippians 1. Christ is proclaimed. In every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. and in that I rejoice. He was saying the other things that you're concerned about, they don't matter. What matters, Christ is proclaimed. Do you know why we don't live that way? Do you know why we don't live with Philippians 1:18 as the great ambition of our hearts? As painful as it is to say out loud, the answer is we just love other things more than we love Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means we can be honest about that. We don't have to get our feelings hurt when I say that this morning. We know that we are forever secure in Christ, even when our love wanes. And so we can come to Him and say, Lord, I hadn't noticed that I loved this thing more than I loved You. I hadn't noticed that I had a greater ambition than the advance of Your gospel, but now I see it. And I'm thankful that I've already been forgiven. I'm thankful that I already have the Holy Spirit as the guarantee. I am sealed forever in Christ. I'm thankful. And my heart aches that I've lived this way. I'm sorry, and I trust You're going to grow me. I trust You'll free me. You'll give me the joy, the peace, the confidence, the faith to let go, to realign, to walk with You as my single great treasure. Paul was able to say it. Paul was able to confess here that Christ being proclaimed is what mattered most because he had the right perspective on life and suffering. He knew Romans 8:28 not just because he wrote it, but because it is his testimony. And for those who love God, all things work together for good. Paul knew that, and that was this worldview that informed everything. God causes all things to work together for good, including imprisonment. So whatever the difficulty is in your life, the sorrow is in your life right now, that pain point, and you see it as an obstacle to obedience, I'm saying perhaps it's there so that you will obey, to assist you in obedience, to bring you to your knees in humble reliance upon God. Because the message is not, He saved you, now go do it on your own. It's He saved you, He keeps you, He's going to carry you all the way through to completion. He who began the good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? That's what Paul has already articulated to these brothers and these sisters. So when we adopt the attitude, when we adopt this attitude of advancing the gospel as what matters most, like this Apostle Paul here, others will take notice and others will be encouraged. Look at verse 14 here. This is such a wonderful testimony that we need to keep into the back of our minds because the devil will not remind us of this. The flesh will not remind us of this. This world certainly will not remind us of this. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, literally by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Have you ever experienced that? Have you had a moment or a season of your life where you saw a brother and sister in his hardship or her hardship remain steadfast in Christ, and it enabled you to be bold? You see a brother or sister live his or her life, or even just a moment of holy ambition to advance the gospel, and you took notice of it, and it encouraged you, and it empowered you to rise up in similar obedience. It's contagious. That's what we're seeing right here. Faith is contagious. I think the most famous example in recent history is back in January of 1956. And yes, believe it or not, that's still recent history. Social media, 24-hour news makes it feel like ancient history. 1956 is not ancient, is it? 65 years ago, there were 5 missionaries killed in Ecuador. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian. Is that not incredible that we even know their names? Young, strong, ambitious men. I believe they were all married. gave their lives to Christ, called to Ecuador to minister among the Wayudani people, and they were warned that they'll kill you. And they took every precaution that they could, and they were as slow as the Holy Spirit would allow them to be slow, and all of a sudden they said, "We've got to go now," and they were killed immediately. And as news spread, you know what happened? God raised up countless men and women to go. And as books have been written about those five martyrs in Ecuador, countless men and women have surrendered all to Christ. That is, when news came back that what had happened to the five men and their families, when it came back as tragic, it actually served to advance the gospel. Countless men and women have become confident in the Lord and are much more bold even today to speak the word without fear. My word, does it surprise you that we have a young man in our church named after one of those men? May God release that young heart to the nations as well. See, you never know, as you surrender to Christ, as you walk in obedience, you never know the impact the Holy Spirit's going to have in somebody else's life. And so don't avoid suffering. I'm not saying recklessly run into it, but don't avoid it. Comfort is not ultimate. Christ is ultimate. And He is our comfort, right? Christ is ultimate. So follow Him. Even in chains, He is advancing His gospel. And He's seeing fit to use you or to use me or whomever it is that will surrender all. Do you have faith today that if you walk in obedience to the Lord, some will find courage because of your obedience? Do you believe that? Because that's what we're seeing here in Philippians chapter 1 in the life of the Apostle Paul. Some were emboldened as they watched Paul. That's what's wonderful about this passage. However, not everyone is going to be encouraged. Some will be jealous. And that's why this passage is troubling here. That is, when we do commit ourselves to the Lord and the sharing of His gospel, we might meet opposition from those inside the church. So we read in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely." Am I saying it right? That word just, is it sincerely? "Sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Did you know these words, the people that he's speaking of right here, are not unbelieving Jews? These words are not directed at unbelieving Gentiles or false preachers, false teachers of the gospel. In verse 14, we saw that these words were directed to brothers and sisters. Some preach Christ, or back in verse 14, what does it say? "And most of the brothers." Not all the brothers. That means some of the brothers and sisters were not enthused. These folks, whomever they were not preaching a false gospel. They were not preaching a false Christ. They were proclaiming the true gospel of the true Christ. See, when Paul encountered false teachers preaching a false Christ, like in the book of Galatians, he did not call them brothers. He said this in Galatians chapter 1 of these false teachers: "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we proclaim, let him be accursed." Not brother. Not brother. Let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8 and then verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Hear me on this. The gospel and the glory of God in His Son Jesus Christ is too wonderful, too glorious to mess around with. And when somebody is preaching a false gospel, we should act like Paul did in Galatians. We should rise up. Don't mess with the message of our Savior. He's too wonderful. He deserves better. But that's not what Paul is doing here in Philippians. He's doing something fundamentally different here. The only time their message is mentioned is in verse 15, preach Christ. Verse 17, proclaim Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. So this means the message of these men, these women, these brothers, these sisters, the message was right, but their motives were all jacked up. Their motives were wrong. Their motives were crossed. Their motives were impure. They were envious of Paul, and they preached out of rivalry. Verse 15, verse 17, let us know that. They were envious. They had rivalry in their heart. They were not sincere in their gospel proclamation, though their message was true. In other words, they were jealous. They were jealous of Paul. Can you believe that? Does it stretch your mind to think jealousy lives in the church? Now hear me. They were not jealous that Paul got the opportunity to preach to Caesar, because they didn't want to go to jail. They were not jealous of the circumstances. They were jealous of the respect. They were jealous that Paul was noted as a bold proclaimer of the gospel. They were jealous that Paul had a following, that people were encouraged by him. They were jealous that he had a voice of authority, and they didn't. Paul was recognized. And so it's like they adopted this kind of attitude. We don't need him. We'll show him. We don't need to support him. We don't need to pray for him. In fact, given the opportunity, we may even say things about him that get him further in hot water. But we'll show Paul we don't need him. Do you believe such things happen in churches? Oh, Presbyterian minister, ironically, you know what I say at the welcome to all who are weary? I don't know if I've ever said this, but that's not original. An old Presbyterian minister named James Montgomery Boyce, 10th Presbyterian Church, I believe it was, in Philadelphia, he would say he would say a similar thing every Sunday. Well, James Boyce, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, he said these people were, quote, Christian troublemakers. What do you think of that name, that title? I think it's an oxymoron. And I think it's right. It's true. Now, churches from time to time will have one or some Christian troublemakers. In fact, Dr. Boyce believes that it was such troublemakers that eventually cost Paul his life. It was not the pagans who had had enough of him. It was the Christians that had had enough of him. And they began to say things about him that got him further and further in truth, or in trouble, eventually costing him his life. Why? It's troubling to think. It's troubling to think that brothers and sisters redeemed by the Lord, equally sinful, equally loved, equally redeemed, would be jealous and would try to hurt another brother or sister in the Lord. That's why Paul was in jail here. That's why he was afflicted more in jail. They kicked him while he was down. Even though Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break, these followers of Jesus said, but I will. I don't care if I hurt him as long as I get my way. And we all know Christian troublemakers was not just a first century problem, was it? They live today, and perhaps even among us this morning. I'll let you be the judge whether or not you are a Christian troublemaker. You know whether or not you have slandered or gossiped about a brother or sister. You know whether or not you have criticized a brother or sister behind his or her back. You know whether or not you've actually lied about someone. You know whether or not you've superficially walked in and said good morning, even though the last thing you wanted to do was talk to that person. You know if you've harbored those things. I don't know if you've been jealous because somebody else was recognized and you weren't, or you've been upset because someone had a more influential voice in a church community than you do, or You're upset that your voice is not respected the way that it once was. You know whether or not you're guilty of doing what you do just to prove yourself. You want the people to know that you're still useful. You still have gifts. You still have strength. You know what your ambition is born out of, just to show someone else that you still know it, that you still have that bit of knowledge, and you'd like to remind them of how knowledgeable you still are, that you have all the world's respect because of all the world's accomplishments, and you just want that one individual to remember how accomplished you are. These are symptoms of what Paul was facing in Philippians chapter 1, in this moment here in jail. And how did he respond? How did he respond to the rivalry and to the affliction? Does he try to get even? He doesn't even name them. He doesn't even say so-called brothers or sisters, does he? He says, brothers. I mean, if he's hurt, he really doesn't let on. It's like Paul doesn't have any feelings. And could it be because he died and rose in Christ? Could it be that he has so fellowshipped with Christ in suffering, as you'll see in Philippians 3, that he knows it is better to suffer with Christ than to be a free man without Christ? It is better to suffer with Christ than even have an easy life with Christ? He has nothing to run from. He has nothing to defend. His ego died. His name died. And he lives, verse 18, so that Christ is proclaimed. He says that. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense, that's falsehood, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He wasn't concerned for his feelings. He was concerned about Christ, the Lord Jesus, being proclaimed, and in that he rejoiced. Think about how many times Christ has been proclaimed, we haven't been praised, and we go home just with bitterness in our mouth. We need to humble ourselves before the risen Lord and say, Lord, whatever that shred of ego that remains, would you just take it from me today because I'm too weak to give it to you. Christ is proclaimed. Doesn't matter who proclaimed him, he was proclaimed, and in that I rejoiced. Doesn't matter why they proclaimed him, he was proclaimed, and in that I rejoiced. Paul here reminds me of Joseph all the way back in Genesis chapter 50. Do you remember that account of Joseph sold into slavery, thrown in prison? Do you remember that account? He did nothing, practically speaking, he did nothing wrong. His brothers sold him into slavery. He did the right thing, and all it did was get him more time in prison. Comes to the end of his life, his brothers there, they're now their eyes are open, and they realize all that's happened. And Joseph, this mature man in the Lord, says back to his brothers that sold him into slavery, said, as for you, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. It's incredible. Joseph had a high view of God. He had this Godward life, this life consumed by God. He understood and lived in the goodness of the sovereignty of God. And he knew God does what he does for his glory and for our good. And in that moment, it meant the salvation of the people of God. Did you hear me? A man was willing to trust the Lord and suffer and then be exalted as a way of saving the people. You see, Paul, Joseph, are mere shadows of Jesus. They're just arrows pointing to Jesus. I mean, think about, what did Jesus do wrong? What did he do wrong to be crucified? We know the answer is nothing, but hear the word of the Lord now from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. When he committed no sin, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that last point, so that what we have there is the great exchange, Jesus doing nothing wrong but suffering as a wrongdoer in our place so that we can have his righteousness and have life. And it says, by his wounds you have been healed. That does not just mean you have been saved, therefore you're not destined to hell. It certainly means that, but a whole lot more. By his wounds you have been healed. You have been set free. You have been set free from sin. You have been set free from self. You've been set free from that consuming passion to protect yourself and honor yourself and make sure others respect you and honor you and appreciate you and validate you and you. By his wounds, Paul was healed. To go from this angered killer of Christians to this sweetheart captured to proclaim Christ. He's willing to be patient. He's willing to look at a wicked people in Corinth and call them brothers and sisters and saints. Because he saw them as he saw himself, broken, sinful, redeemed by love, and now a lover of sinners. And by the wounds of Jesus, all his people have been healed. And so Paul will say in chapter 2, have this attitude which is already yours in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is embodying right here is already ours in Christ Jesus. This all-consuming passion that Christ is proclaimed, to live for the proclamation of Christ, that's already ours. We've been freed from the other, healed from that, now whole in Christ. And so we can join with Joseph, we can join with Paul and be shadows of the risen, exalted King and live to make his name and his message known. So ask yourself, what matters? What matters to you? What has captured your heart? What gets you out of bed? What gets you to discipline your body to eat and exercise and get to bed on time so that you can get up healthy and awake and alive the next day? Why do you say no to certain things? Ask yourself, is it Christ crucified and buried? Sharing that news with others. Some of us need to ask, what's holding me back? Lord, would you name it? Would you show me what's holding me back from surrendering all to Christ? Others of us need to ask, why am I not able to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed? Why is that not good news to me? Why do I get jealous when God uses somebody else and not me? Others, what's my role in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world today? Because you should not be asking, have you called me to advance the gospel? The Bible is clear, he has. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the great commission that's over every one of the lives of the follower of Jesus. So we should not ask, Lord, have you called me to advance? You should ask, how have you? Would you show me? What is my part, Lord, in advancing the gospel? What is my role according to my gifts and my season of life right here? How would you have me to obey you now? All of us should frequently ask, do I love anything more? Do you love life more than you love Jesus? Nobody's going to say yes. But some of us are too afraid to die. And that's why we won't live for him. But some of us, it may not be life itself, it's comfort. And if we surrender all, maybe he's going to ask me to give something up. Think about wealth. I don't know anybody in this room that's above like 14, maybe 24. I don't know anybody in this room above 24 that wants more money. I know a lot of people don't want to lose the money they have, though. So when we say wealth, don't hear ambition for more. Hear fear of letting go. If we love wealth more than we love Jesus, we may say, Lord, I hear you, but I've worked so hard for this. I don't want to lose it. And what we've said in that moment is we love our money, our earned money, more than Christ. I love my health and my health has given out. I'm tired. I'm not as young and strong as I once was, Lord. Oh, if you would have given me this 25 years ago or 60 years ago, I would have. We're going to see next week that the reason you remain is for the joy and progress of Christians. You don't remain to preserve your life, to preserve your health, to preserve your wealth or your well-being. God has left you here for the joy and progress of other Christians. We're only going to join with the Apostle Paul in 1:18 saying that Christ proclaimed is what matters when we join with the Apostle Paul in 1:21 and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What matters most to you? See, the whole point of this entire section right here, of what Paul is doing, giving them this gospel update, is he's writing to encourage them. Don't be discouraged by my circumstances. Be encouraged. What has happened has actually worked to advance the gospel. So you guys, don't draw back. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of surrender. Don't be afraid of sacrifice. Because when you surrender all to Christ, whatever the hardship is, it's actually going to serve to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can always rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. That's what he does in 4:4. So when we move Jesus from the center of who we are as an individual and who we are as a faith family, we're going to splinter off. We're going to tear apart. And we're going to be unfruitful in this world. But when Jesus remains central, when he's the foundation of all, I want to ask you this. We're reading a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit where one man who once hated Christ and killed Christians was converted and gave his life to Christ for that singular passion to advance the gospel. And we're here today because of that. What would happen in Cave Creek, Arizona and the surrounding area if just one of us in this room were captured by Christ the way Paul was? Put Christ as the supreme treasure of our lives. What would happen in this community? We groan and we complain and we pray for all these things to happen, that God would bring revival, God would bring awakening. And it's like we say through her or through him. And I think what God would have us to do is to say, Lord, would you bring revival in me and through me to this community? In other words, somebody's got to evangelize the lost. Why not you? And I mean that with all sincerity. Why not me? Somebody's got to reach these families. Why not your family? Why not my family? Are we waiting on somebody else to do it? Just what would happen if just one of us? And then imagine what would happen if all of us surrendered everything to the Lord. What would it look like to be a part of a church family that took that first step to say, Lord, we recognize, maybe for the first time, but we recognize clearly there are things we have loved more than you. There are things we've been wound up and emotional about more than you. We have been tempted to bicker and divide over. And Lord, we see it and we say we're sorry. And we've lost our first love. And we've been consumed by the cares of this world. God, we're sorry. Turn our hearts back to you. What would happen? Do you want to be a part of such a family? My heart aches for it. My heart wants to put all of those other things aside and just say, with everything out there, can we call a truce so that we can treasure Jesus together again? That, brothers and sisters, is contagious. Not everyone's going to love it. Perhaps even in this room, some of you don't love that. But I'm saying to the brothers and sisters that do, let's do it. And we'll still love that group that's not encouraged. And we'll still pray that the Lord would turn their heart back to true allegiance to him. But we're going to press on. We're going to love and treasure Jesus above all. Because what matters? Christ is proclaimed. and in that I, and in that we can rejoice.